chapter 11. That's what we're going to be. Okay. Father, bless this portion to us and that it would speak to us. There's several mysteries of God here and really the mystery of grace that we keep discovering new things about, Father, as we see it in the scriptures in our own lives. That the grace would just get better as we understand it and experience it more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a list of names that are often, we call them the God's Hall of Faith. Because in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, 23 times in that chapter, the word faith is used. So these are all truly heroes of the faith. Now, who's in that list and who isn't in that list is a very interesting thing when you actually study it. There's some people who aren't there, and you say, why aren't they there? And there's some people there, why did God put them in there? So there, it's a fascinating list to study and ponder. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. So we're going to look at Hebrews Hall of Faith, and I'm going to just quickly mention who's there. I will say that there are 16 people mentioned by name. There are others that are alluded to, but their names are not given. So we'll look at those 16 particularly. And it begins with, by faith, Abel. And, of course, he offered up a better sacrifice than Cain. It was accepted by God. And this is by faith, Enoch. Well, he was taken up. He walked with God, and God just took him by faith, if you will. Then we go down to Noah, who by God warned him of the flood, and godly fear, he built an ark and saved his family and the human race. And then we go to Abraham, and Abraham is interesting in that he is commended for doing three different things. This is unusual. He says three different things he did by faith. Number one, God told him to go to the promised land, but he really didn't know where the promised land was. He just left, and he went by faith. And it says he dwelt in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And then it says something interesting here. It says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is interesting because at the very end of your Bible, after the Great Tribulation, after the millennial reign, the New Jerusalem comes down, and it is that city that he's referring to, if you will, at the end of time, in eternity. So he says he was looking for that city. Whoa, he's like way into the future. It's a fascinating look there. And he'll mention that city several times in Hebrews. Because the emphasis is they did all these things by faith, but most of what was promised to them, they haven't gotten yet. And they won't without us. So as much as by faith you do great things, as many things you believe for, you won't see for a long time. And God commends you believing for them long before they ever happen or you see them. We go on, and he goes to Sarah here. I've done this before. Sarah's our fifth mention, and she's the Old Testament poster child for grace. And I won't go into it all the way, but this woman, I believe, got more grace than any other woman in the Bible. Is that because she's better? No, it's because she messed up more and still got what God promised her. That's why she's such a grace trophy. She, you know, when you laugh at the promise of God given to you by the Savior, and your husband laughs at the promise of God given to you by the Savior, and the next year you have a baby when you're 90, your first son, well, I mean, you know, it almost defies logic. But anyways, we'll leave her. She's five. They go back to speaking about Abraham. I'm going to way down the page. It says Abraham when he's tested. I'm a page ahead of you here. Okay. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He knew that the promise of a great multitude, more than can be counted, as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, would come through Isaac, and God tells him to offer up Isaac. So he figured, well, if I offer him up in sacrifice, God has to raise him. And in a figure, he did. So we're moving on here. I'm going through our faith here. So I'm going to do this quickly here. Then we see Isaac, and God is so gracious to Isaac. He's blessed. By faith, he blessed Jacob, and Esau. He did by faith bless them, and everything he prayed for happened. The only thing is the prayer he said for Jacob, he thought he was saying for Esau. So he got the wrong son, but he believed what he was praying for, and he got it. It's interesting. And then there is Jacob, who's mentioned that, you know, in his old age, on his deathbed, he blesses the sons of Joseph, and his prayer for all of his 12 sons are prophetic and tells the history of what would happen to all 12 tribes. It's an amazing prayer of faith. He's there for a reason. Joseph is commended. He did so many great things. What's he commended for? When I die, keep my bones, and when you leave Egypt, take them with you and bury them in Israel. That's what he's commended for. He's looking afar off into the future. And we'll go on here. Then Moses is commended actually the most. He's commended for four different things. First of all, his parents are commended. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Their names are not given. I looked it up. Amram and Jochebed. And maybe the reason they're not given is that his father married his aunt. And in the law of Moses, that's forbidden. But he did this, the parents did this before there was a law of Moses. So they don't usually, you know, they kind of skip over their names because, anyways, I think you get the idea. It's interesting. But they're mentioned for hiding him. And then, of course, by faith, floating him in a basket where he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And it says, by faith, he forsook Egypt. And it says, and he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover. And then all of them, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And the Egyptians attempted, well, they drowned. Let's keep going here. Where are we here? Okay. I'm a little ahead of you on the screen here. It's because I have two screens. I have the next screen, and sometimes I start reading the next screen before I'm showing it to you. Very interesting. Okay. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It didn't say whose faith, so I believe it was all of their faith, all of the Hebrews. And then it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And then he doesn't use the word by faith here, but he finishes off the list. He mentions four of the judges next, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Japheth. For good reason. There are 12 judges of Israel. Most of them, we don't know their names because we know so little about them. They are mentioned in the Bible. These are the four that we know the most about. So their names are mentioned. I believe that's part of it anyways. And then he says, David and Samuel and the prophets. But of course, the chapter 12 says, therefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, which tells us there are many heroes of faith in heaven, but we are given a sample of them. In Hebrews chapter 11, that sample is important. So, let's see. I have a list here. You can just look at it. Here they are, our heroes of the faith. It's a little hard to number. Do you number, you know, the names are given, but Moses' parents aren't named, but they're mentioned. So if you count both of his parents, his father Amram and his mother Jochebed, then you end up with 18. If you leave their names out because their first names are not given, then you have 16. But there they are. So now, let's go now to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're going to compare these two lists in a moment. Now, I'm going to do this fast, so you'll have to stay with me. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew, who wrote this, did something unusual. A Hebrew genealogy is always figured after the male. So you see just the names of the male seed, the men. A normal Jewish genealogy in the scriptures never has a female's name. That's how it's done. But in Matthew's gospel, written particularly to the Jews, five women are mentioned by name. One of them actually is not in the genealogy, but she's mentioned anyways. We'll get into that in a moment. So it's just five of them. So this is quite an honor. In a Jewish genealogy where women are not named, if a woman is the exception, she's named, it's important. It's significant. It's unusual. It's a great honor. And so we'll go looking at that. And this section, this little section of the genealogy, has four of those women. Judah, in Matthew 1, 3 through 6, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is the first woman. And if some of you, just very quickly, Tamar is his daughter-in-law who married his first son who died. And then so he gave her to the second son, and the second son died. By the way, they died because God struck both of them dead. It can tell you what kind of father Judah was. But anyways, so he was supposed, he promised, I'll give you to the third son when he's old enough to marry. But he did not. And this woman wanted the promise of God and wanted to bear children and wanted to be in the family of God. So she played the harlot and he got her pregnant. This is a, you mean she played the harlot and she made the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. This is not just unusual. This is kind of shocking. This is like almost scandalous. That's Tamar. Then we go on from there. And she's in his genealogy mentioned here. A female mentioned in here. Secondly, she's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. Okay, we go on. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Who is she? Rahab the what, folks? What's she known as? Rahab the what? The harlot of Jericho. She makes Jesus' genealogy. She is the only woman listed in the Hall of Faith and in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's honored twice. The harlot of Jericho, convert to Judaism. It's kind of shocking. There she is. So let's go on. I'll explain some of, I think, what God, why God does this in a little bit here. Then we see the fruits of this union. After Jericho, she marries into a godly, prominent, powerful, wealthy Jewish family. A man named Salmon took her to be his wife. There's no explanation of who Salmon is and why he did it. Jewish scribes believe that he was probably one of the spies. You saved my life. I will take you to be my what? To be my wife. I'm sure it was shocking, but he did it. So what? How does this, you know, and she is a real convert. And we'll explain what converted her in a little bit. But she really believes in God and was a transformed woman, and he married her. And look at the fruit of this thing. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by who? Ruth. There's our third Gentile woman in there. You mean all these women in Jesus' genealogies are Gentiles? Yes, they are. And they're mentioned by name. So he chooses these Gentile women to mention that they're in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What is Matthew doing? He's writing to the Jews. And in the first century, the Jews coming to Christ had a big problem. What was the problem? The church was allowing in Gentiles who were not keeping the Sabbath. I mean, this is big if you're Jewish. They were not eating kosher food. No, they weren't. They were not circumcising their sons. The men did not wear beards. The Romans did a little shaving. They were, you know, you weren't even supposed to eat in a Gentile's house. And now we're going to call them what? Brother, sister. So what is he doing here? Listen, he's always been the God of the Gentile. And he's always been in the business of drawing Gentiles into the family of God. This is the purpose of the Jewish nation, to win the nations and to win the Gentiles. So to illustrate it, he puts these Gentile women, he shows they are in Jesus. Jesus had their genes. He's in their ancestry. And we do the DNA thing. You could check the, check their DNA. Lord, you know, Rahab's in your DNA there. And Ruth, you can do that kind of stuff today. Anyways, so we go on from there, and it gets a little more shocking here. So if you will, we have Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the what? The king. David's great-great-grandmother is Rahab the harlot. That's the genealogy, okay? And Ruth, the Moabitess, is his great-grandmother, all right? So obviously Matthew is trying to show God's acceptance and heart to win Gentiles. And he puts them prominently in his genealogy. And secondly, the record is three of these four Gentile women, their past doesn't look too good. Tamar plays the harlot to get in. Rahab is the harlot who gets in. Ruth is actually a chaste, godly, Gentile woman who comes to the faith. She's a model for a Gentile convert, and she has a book that's written just about her life. I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing for a Gentile, a Moabitess. But Bathsheba, how did she get in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? She sinned her way in with David. What? That's what the scriptures tell us. Okay, now, because of that, Jesse begot David. David the king begot Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. They don't actually put Bathsheba's name in there, possibly because of the way this thing came about. And in the Hebrew, literally, it just says, who had been the wife. That's not in the Hebrew. It says her of Uriah. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Okay, so you see, grace is so generous, so far-reaching, so extreme that often it actually looks a little moral scandalous. If a holy God is going to take wicked sinners, grace is going to look scandalous at times because their people are not going to get what they deserve. They're going to get, begins with G, what are they going to get? Grace, yeah. It's a kind of shocking thing. So that there we are with them. Now, let me go on here. Ahead of myself. We're going to skip a couple of these because I discussed them. This genealogy is interesting for a second reason. It is actually the genealogy of Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. All right, that's who it is. But up until David, Mary's genealogy, the mother of our Lord, is in Luke chapter 3. They have the same genealogy up through David. So this, the first part of it is the genealogy of Mary. When you actually study the two through, Joseph's genealogy and Mary's genealogy cross. And then generations later, they come together again. It's a fascinating look. So that's what we have. Now, we mentioned, Rahab and Sarah are the only two women mentioned by name in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. What's interesting is Rahab is famous for what happened at the Battle of Jericho. And what's also interesting about the faith here is who didn't make it. And we're going to look at the biggest shocker here. Joshua, the great Hebrew leader of the Battle of Jericho, he, by faith, he instructs the Jews on how to cross the Jordan River during its flood stage at the time of harvest. Now, we've been to Israel. We know in the middle of the fall, it starts raining again. And little streams, which Jordan is most of the time, becomes a raging river. We have some rivers like that. One of them took out the throughway. Remember that? Yeah. Yes, some of you. Anyways, it's like that. So by faith, they crossed the Jordan River following Joshua's instructions because he did everything God told them to. So he's obviously a hero of the faith. And then he says, now Joshua, hearing from God, says, march around the city every day, once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, marching down seven times, when the priests blow their trumpets, shout, the walls will come down. And they come down. Let me ask you something. Is Joshua a hero of the faith? He's just like, he has two other things to his credit that are notable. He was only two of the spies in the wilderness came back with a good report, Caleb and Joshua. And it's interesting because he was born as a slave in Egypt. Spent 40 years as a young boy and young man serving under Moses in the wilderness, and now he's in the promised land. He's seen the whole thing, and he's been faithful through it all. And lastly, when Joshua is fighting five Amorite kings, and they're fleeing, and he says, I don't want to fight another battle. I want to finish them all off now. Let's get it over with. And he cries out, and he says, son, stop! And the sun stops in the sky. He says, moon, stop! And the moon stops. If there ever was a man who should be in the hall of faith, this is a faith hero. His name is not mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith. But Rahab the harlot is. That's what we have. And so you can see it here. Let me see. I mentioned it, just a little picture of it here. Let me go to the second question here. I'm going to move on. I'm a little ahead of my notes here. Rahab gets extolled and Joshua gets left out. You know, he didn't know what to do with her. In Joshua chapter 6, it says he put her and her family outside the camp. Well, this is a prostitute and her family and they're Gentiles. She doesn't quite know what to expect from these people. But we promised not to kill them, but we've got to take them with us. So he puts them outside the camp. But a man named Salmon says, no, she's going to be my wife. Okay, very interesting. That's how it goes. Now, why is this? How can Joshua be left out and Rahab be praised up? And I'm going to give you a verse in the New Testament, I believe, answers that question. Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. As far as God is concerned, our heaven, our Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they got more excited about Rahab's conversion than Joshua's great works of faith. That's what it says. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. God was thrilled to see this woman come to a saving knowledge of him. He was excited about it. There's nothing that excites the heart of God more than seeing a sinner believe on him and their life be changed by it. It's the greatest joy that God has. And so this is the God is expressing his heart here through this woman. Now, let's look at this thing. Wisdom is justified by her family. We've really talked about this. The fruit of Rahab and Solomon, their son Boaz is out on the field in Bethlehem. And he notices, he's heard that Naomi has come back, lost her husband, lost her sons, but her daughter-in-law, a Moabitess, seems to be a chaste, humble woman. She's out gleaning in the field. He says, my mother was once a heathen. She's a godly woman now. This Moabitess was once an idol worshiper, but she is a godly Gentile. He couldn't say no. And he says, you know, I'm a relative of her husband, and I'm not the nearest of kin, but the law says that some one of us should take her to be his wife. She should not be a widow. She should bear a seed. And he took her to be his wife. The book of the Bible is written about it. God's heart to win the lost. In this case, a Moabitess. So it's a really beautiful story. And the fruit of that genealogy is King David. And beyond that, David was promised his seed would sit on an eternal throne, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think you get the point there. I'm going to skip some of these because I've discussed them. Yeah. We have a picture here of David with Bathsheba and their son Solomon. God struck the first child dead because he did not approve of the way this marriage began with fornication, and the first child died. The second child, God says that God loved Solomon. This Bathsheba in David in Proverbs instructed Solomon in the scriptures from his childhood. Bathsheba instructing her son in the what? In the scriptures, wisdom is justified by our children. She became a very godly woman, instructing her son in the law. Now, let's look carefully next. I want you to look carefully at Rahab's faith and why she believed. And again, it's a shocker. Now, I gave you the answer in front of you. So wait a minute. Rahab never crossed through the Red Sea. No, but she heard about it. Now, here's where it gets, this is fascinating to me. Rahab initially had heard about the Jews' miraculous Red Sea crossing, and she'd heard about the victory over two Amorite kings. And she said to herself, the God that can part the Red Sea and a whole nation can pass through and drown their enemies, and a God who could help them defeat two armies, that God is Lord of all. She believed because she what? Heard. And this is where it's interesting. How about the 2 to 3 million Jews who passed through the Red Sea? Did they believe? What's the first thing they did when they got to the other side 40 days later? Took an idol calf, a golden calf, and worshiped him. So Rahab, who never passed through the Red Sea, Rahab, who never saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, she hears about it and believes, and those who experienced it did not. What? You say, well, why doesn't God do more miracles? Because when he does, they tend to be total failures as far as changing people's lives. Rahab, who hears about it, never sees it, believes, and she ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And literally millions of Jews who had every reason to believe because they experienced it, they saw the wall of water on either side, they marched through the Red Sea, they saw the 10 plagues, quickly they fall into idolatry. I can't even explain it. It doesn't make any sense. But I know from experience, Pastor Moore can tell you this, our early days of ministry, we saw a number of notable miracles. Very few of them bore much fruit. And we saw other people, we opened to the Bible and said, John chapter 3, Jesus says you must be born again, and they were, and their lives were changed. Amen. No miracle. Just the one. The word of a miracle that took place 2,000 years ago when Christ was raised from the dead. So we saw many people who saw no miracles have more faith than those who did. One of the guys I went to high school with, he came to our meeting the first couple years we were there. Mike Winery brought him. Some of you know Mike. Mike had a real gift for miracles, unusual miracles, like running a car without the distributor cap attached, praying for people with cancer, bad backs, and seeing them miraculously heal. But his life was sort of like Samson. Not as bad, but it was not good. You know, like they're smoking pot and paying Monopoly, and he prays for someone who gets healed. That happened to Mike. It's crazy. But one of those young men that he brought to a meeting, he'd been in a car accident. He couldn't get out of the car. And he could only roll the window halfway down. And getting out, he cut his leg. And when he came into a meeting, he came in with a crutch. After surgery, he came in limping on a crutch. And we prayed for him, and he threw the crutch down and went jumping and leaping and praising God out of that place. Never came back. I won't give his name. Anyways, it really is strange. I prayed for two young people who had hay fever allergies that were instantly gone. The girl backslid, got all the allergies back. The boy went on to be a missionary. He kept the healing. It happened. So it's fascinating who believes and who doesn't sometimes. And if you will, God gets accused of two things. Not doing enough, and what's the other thing he gets accused of? Being too gracious and too kind and doing too much. Well, then you can always complain about him, yes. And people do, for both reasons. It's interesting. Now, let's look at Rahab's words and her conversion and why she did this. Joshua chapter 2, 9 through 12. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And then a few lines later, she says, for the Lord your God, he is Lord in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She heard and believed. And those who saw it with their own eyes fell into disbelief. That's the record we have. Now, what's her thinking? And by the way, does she help these spies because she feels sorry for them? No. Does she do it because she's a good Samaritan? No. She does it for one reason. That God that destroyed Pharaoh's army, that God that destroyed two Amorite armies, he's going to destroy this city, and I don't want to go down with this city. I'll help you. Now you help me and save me. That, if you will, there's a huge measure. And by the way, once she makes that compact with him, an agreement with him, I'll hide you, I'll send you on your way, but save me and my family when you come back and take this city. She knew what was going to happen. If you will, if the Red Sea cannot stop these people, if two Amorite kings cannot stop these people, the walls of Jericho are not going to stop them either. By the way, Jericho is not a large city, but the wall was extremely high. That's why they could march around it seven times in one day. So though it was a small city, it was well fortified. The walls were tall. They know the ruins of Jericho. Interesting enough, running through the city is a fault line. Does that mean anything to any of you? When they shouted? But that may be it. But there's a second thing. It says the walls fell down flat. When ancient cities age, they fall in. This one fell out and fell what? Flat, like somebody was what? Pushing it. Yeah. Okay. Gabriel, Michael, push, please. You know, I don't know who was told to push, but it would seem that someone was told to push on that day. Guys, level it. I don't want him climbing over this rubble. Pave it for him. Lay it down flat. Let him in. And that's what he did. So it's remarkable. So she had her faith only got stronger. Watch what made it stronger here. So after she risks her life to hide these men. If she's discovered, she's as good as dead. But she says, I'm dead anyways unless these men save me. This city is going down. So she knows it. And she knows it. Her faith is really very strong. But she has good reason to believe. Of course, those who had more reason to believe did not. So here we are. He says, what the third thing that got to her was she's waiting for them to come with their army after meeting the spies. If you look at this, Joshua, it says, if the Red Sea could not, and this is what we're going to, if the Red Sea could not stop them, two Amorite armies could not defeat them, and then Joshua with the people walked through the Jordan as on dry land. Red Sea can't stop them. Armies can't stop them. A flooded river can't stop them. The walls will not stop them either. She said, Fair Frank, everybody get in this house and stay in this house. When they come, you be here. You're dead otherwise. The grace in this, and let me just one more thing here with this. When we, you know, I've taught this as a Sunday school. How many have taught this as a Sunday school lesson, the walls of Jericho? Any Sunday school teachers? Oh, I see a lot of hands. We get all excited about the walls come tumbling what? Down. Well, look at Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Was God excited about the death of the people in that city? No. Were they hardened in their unbelief? Yes. And were they going to continue that as a culture? Yes. And God took them. That brought God no pleasure. What brought him pleasure is seeing a lost, depraved sinner believe on him, be saved, and be transformed. Rahab was the exciting thing that happened in Jericho, not the walls, as far as God is concerned. Now, how does Rahab view this? Let's get into her head a little bit. You say, what remarkable faith. And here's Rahab's response. Well, if God hadn't parted the Red Sea and word of it hadn't got to me, I never would have believed. If God hadn't defeated those two armies and word gotten to me, I never would have believed. And if those two spies hadn't shown up, why did the spy show up at the door of a harlot? You're a stranger in town and you don't want to bring attention to yourself. Well, at the house of a harlot, many men, strange men, just what? They come and go. That's what they were doing. They thought that was the place where they'd be noticed the least, but they were noticed right away. It's just, you can see their logic, what they were doing. And so, if you will, God cornered this woman. Isn't that wonderful? By grace. Rahab, you believe. And she says, I have an opportunity to be saved. I'm going to take it. I'll save your life. You save my life. That was the grace extended to Rahab. Now, how many have heard the story of Pastor Moore being cornered? Yeah, he cornered him. Anybody else want to say got really cornered by God? Like put right, like you need to believe right now or you're in big trouble. Yeah. That's grace. That's what she's experiencing. Now, let me go on to my conclusions here. We're back thinking about Hebrews chapter 11 and those heroes of the faith. Some of the 11 are just like Samuel is a blameless man in the scriptures from a little boy. He is, and he's there. Enoch just walked with God his whole life and was taken up. But many of them, I believe, are placed there because he took, if you will, the weakest people he could find who would respond to his initiation and be transformed. So that we say, if Rahab can make it into God's Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, I can too. If Sarah and Abraham are there. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89. And both of them hear the Lord Jesus Christ standing in a physical body in front of them, telling them that she's going to have a baby next year. And what do they both do? They laughed in the Lord's face. And then they give her away to Abimelech. And guess what? God brings them back and she has the baby anyways. Amen. If Sarah can make it, I can make it too. That's really the thinking. Sarah is the grace trophy because she had done, her and Abraham done everything they can not to get the promise of God, and they got it anyways. Yes, after they're both told by the Lord appearing to them in person that she's going to have a baby, and after Abimelech is given a dream and shown not to take this woman, and she's given back, they finally say, you know, I think a baby could have if we try making a baby again. We haven't done that for years. And the scriptures are clear, they hadn't. By faith, and so this is the crazy thing. It says, by faith, Sarah was given strength to conceive. Yes, after unbelief and unbelief and unbelief and doing everything she could not to receive, she receives it anyways. And she's in the hall of faith, so the God says, no, if Sarah can make it, you can make it too. That's why she's handpicked. Not for her strength, actually, for her what? Her weakness. This is incredible. Now, I'm going to do a few more of these. I want to mention, I never caught on to this thing, looking for grace in a chapter about faith, until I heard Pastor Carl Stevens preaching. And he would pound us from the pulpit with interesting messages, accurate messages, anointed messages about what? About grace. And so there's two ways. Before that, I was preaching successfully, winning souls, but actually frustrated my Christianity. Why? The emphasis of my ministry was faith obedience. And the more people I saw fall away, the more I wanted to pound them to hear the word and believe it and obey God. And I never considered the grace that got those faith heroes to the place where they believed, the grace that kept them believing, and the grace that picked them up when they failed. If you don't get that, and you see things like, I need to obey, I need to do this, I need to do that, you what? You'll fail, and you'll be frustrated. When you get to the place that God, I can't do it, give me grace. Okay, let's go. And see the grace that I'm giving you and just receive it, and the faith will follow. And all of Paul's letters, he begins every single letter he writes with grace and peace unto you. And how does he end every single letter? Grace and peace unto you. He never says faith unto you. Not once. He says what? Grace unto you. Because if you have grace, grace will enable you to believe. In the same way that Rahab was given all she needed to believe, God will give you all that you need to believe. And then, despite your previous failures and your future failures, God will extol you for believing. When really, it's all what? It's all grace. And I'll leave you one last example of this in the scriptures. Again, who's in that list and who isn't? One of the judges was a prophetess. She was the only one as a woman named Deborah. Is her name in the Hall of Faith? No. Well, what's she famous for doing? She prophesied to a man in Israel named Barak, and she says, Barak, has not the Lord called you to stand up against the enemy, and God will give you victory? And Barak says, I'm not going into battle unless you go with me. Who has the greater faith, Barak or Deborah? Who? Deborah. Who makes the Hall of Faith? Barak. Yeah. Why? Because he got more grace than she did. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is supposedly a chapter about heroes of the what? Faith. But they were some of the weakest people who got the most what? Grace. It's really all there. And the story of Gideon is the same thing. When an angel of the Lord appears in him, Gideon rips into the angel and tells him, well, the Lord hasn't done anything for us recently. He used to, where'd the Lord go? He's deserted us. That was his response to the promise of God from an angel. And then God started doing, if you will, promising and fulfilling his word, promising, fulfilling his word, miracle after miracle, until Gideon got to the place where he says, I'm going into battle with just 300 men, and we're going to take on an army. Okay? And so what do we see? A weak man that was imparted grace and then did great works of what? Faith. If you have that balance, yes, he does things by faith. He blesses our faith. But we need to be fully aware that the grace God gives us to get there and to keep it there and help us when we fall from it. And lastly, oh my goodness, God, why would you put Samson in the Hall of Faith? The man was a loser, wasted the gift of God he gave him until the last few moments of his life. He doesn't really honor God until both his eyes are gouged out and he's chained and he's a prisoner. And he says, okay, I want to take down my enemies even if I die. And he prays and God gives him strength and he pulls two pillars down in a temple and takes out 300 Philistine lords and ladies. And he's honored in God's hall of what? Faith, for what he did by what? Faith. And you say it's all grace. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is such a beautiful thing in the scriptures. I'm almost done here. Let me add the conclusions here. If bumbling Abraham and Sarah and Rahab, the immoral prostitute of Jericho, and the supernaturally gifted yet immoral and lazy Samson, and the cowardly Barak, and the fearful, unbelieving Gideon can eventually make God's hall of faith by grace, and each of us can also boldly come to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for picking such a wonderful group of losers. And gracing them in such a way that they became heroes of the faith. And Father, that we would never say, I can't do it because of who I am or what I've been through or what I don't have. And just say, I just need grace, God, and you'll do something wonderful with my life. And Father, if there's be someone here who has never received this kind of grace, simply pray, Jesus, save me a sinner. Forgive my sin, come live within me. I want to be forgiven. I want this grace. I want the now. I want to experience your peace, your grace, your enabling power. I want to go to your heaven. Jesus, save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to trust you and honor you and see great things. In Jesus' name, amen.